If you would take your Bibles here and turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, reading verses 21 through 22. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' He said, 'Till seven times?' So Peter says, 'Is seven? Is that good enough?' He said, 'Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.'" One more verse here. Proverbs chapter 24, 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times." Just man. This is a just man. "And riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief." And just for a little while, on this last Sunday of 2024, I want to preach to you on this title of this message, is The Art of Falling. The Art of Falling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you here, Lord Jesus. This is the last Sunday, God. I pray right now that the word would go forth to your people, Lord, that would just set the tone for the year of 2025. You have great things in store for everybody in here, Father God. But I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that we would not just be hearers of this word, but that we would be doers, that we'd apply it to our lives, that it would change us, Lord Jesus. Not just for today, not just to raise up emotion, God, Father, not just to get us all excited, but to go out, Lord Jesus, and have that deeper relationship with you. I pray, Lord Jesus, this word goes forth that it would find good soil, that the seed would find good soil and bring forth fruit in the lives of every individual here, in the lives of every individual that's listening online. We pray these things in your precious and mighty name. In Jesus' name, let the Church of the Living God say amen. You may be seated. We are entering into the seasons of what I call slips and falls. This is the winter season. And it's seasonally warm right now, but within probably a couple days, you're going to have a cold spell, and all of this rain that we're getting will turn to ice. And according to the CDC, currently there are over 30,000 fall-related deaths among individuals over the age of 65 every year. It's an astonishing increase of over 50% since just 2007. This is a shocking trend closely connected to the fact of the overall decline in movement, especially later in life. Fall-related deaths is increasing. But because of this factor, the fitness industry has seen a rise in the participation by seniors in a sport called parkour. Can you play that video for me? For those of you that are familiar with parkour is a sport that involves running through urban areas while performing gymnastic like maneuvers over various obstacles. And I'll wait till the video plays here. But this sport originated in the suburbs of Paris in the late 20th century. The discipline is based on the training methods of a man by the name of Raymond Bell. Raymond Bell was a military firefighter who sought efficient ways to essentially move through his environment. How do you navigate an urban environment and all the obstacles that it has? And so he developed this training method called parkour. Now, parkour comes from the French word, which is parcours. Parkour simply means it's the way through, the pathway. How do you get through? How do you navigate your environment in such a way to get efficiently where you are to where it is you want to be? And so the sport involves vaulting high obstacles, leaping from rooftop to rooftop, and bouncing off walls. It's all about moving through one's environment quickly. Parkour, better known as free running, what some people call it, is a class that's produced another trend in the fitness industry. This is the basis of where we get a lot of these shows called American Ninja, and the shows in which people go through those various obstacle courses. But parkour, and can you put the second picture up for me? Parkour has actually transcended beyond just the fitness industry in the fact that it has impacted the filming industry, specifically the action scenes within filming. Stuntmen, or better known as fall guys, doing parkour, now wearing special equipment they call GoPros, can magnify the intensity of a chase scene. And so they can make the audience feel as if they're right there. Parkour is the basis for many of you looking at this screen, the video game of which we all have played at some point in time, the Temple Run. Can I get a witness in here? You've wasted your time, okay? Lots of hours. Yes, you could have been doing something else like reading your Bible, but you found yourself 2-3 hours later still trying to jump over that stuff. Parkour is the basis for not only the Temple Run, but Subway Surfer, if for those of you on the later part. But parkour, the rise in parkour and the popularity among seniors is not simply because it has helped them develop more strength, agility, and balance, but the sport of parkour has actually helped them learn how to fall. How do you fall? Can you put that third picture up? How do you and I fall in such a way that minimizes the damage or the impact to our bodies? You can play the video, play the second video for me. How do you fall in such a way in which you can quickly return to an upright position? How do you fall down so that there's no more damage? How do you fall in such a way so that you don't stay down? There's an art to falling. You know that? There's an art to falling. And so what these parkour classes have been teaching is that they've been teaching that what you call the parkour roll. And what this roll is more like a martial arts tumble, is that when a person hits the ground, they roll from one shoulder to the opposite hip. This sort of roll, if correctly done, minimizes the full force or the impact across the entire body, allowing the person to return to an upright position. One parkour club for seniors called Parkour Silver says they look at reframing falling not as a threatening event, but as a skill that can be learned. There's a skill to falling. There's an art to it. Now, one of the reasons that we don't like falling is from the simple fact that it hurts. But it hurts, Sister Johnny. But you know what hurts even more is our pride is hurt when you fall. Because when you fall, it's a reflection that you don't have it all together. It's a reflection of the fact that you're not as coordinated as what you thought you were. It's a reflection that you can't handle everything, that you aren't tied up as best as you thought you were. Your shoes may not have been tied too tight. Falling is a reflection of the fact that we have faults. We have weaknesses. And when you talk about falling in the natural, but I want to convey to you that I'm going to shift gears, that we talk about the phrase falling in the spiritual. The phrase is utilized in a broad sense to essentially convey that a person has descended. They've stumbled. It's their demise. Through an extensive series of thoughts and choices and actions, it's resulted in somebody not being at their former state of being upright, of being upstanding, of being right with God, of right with man, of right with themselves. When we talk about you having a falling out, it's a reflection of the fact that you are not where you formerly were. And so this afternoon, I don't have an overly complicated message at all, but I want you to, as we begin to get ready to move through your environment, as you begin to get ready to move through 2025, what I want us to do is to examine two things. We're going to first take a look at this afternoon is I want us to take a look at some very basic components that contribute to a person falling in the natural realm. And these are very simple, but what I believe from them is you're going to be able to pull out some spiritual application from them. So we're going to take a look at first, what are the reasons that people fall? But the second reason I really want to get into, and this is going to be brief, but this is even more important, I want you to consider, why is it not only that people fall, but why do people fall and they stay down? Why is it people do not get back up? Because the first verse that we read says that what? For a just man falleth what? 7 times and rises up again. But what the problem that we have within our culture in general is that people fall down, but they don't get up. First off, I want to take a look at some very basic components that contribute to falling. And one simple reason, the number one reason why people fall is because of a disruption of vision. Their vision is disrupted. And when we talk about vision being disrupted, it means their eyes are no longer focused on what they should. Many of you are familiar with Matthew chapter 14. The Bible says that Peter is called outside of the boat. And as he begins to step out on the water, as long as he kept his focus on Jesus, he remained being able to walk on water. But as soon as his focus went elsewhere, that's when he began to stumble. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29:18, it says, where there is no what? No vision, the people perish. Now, I'm gonna share something with you. I'm gonna admit something, that oftentimes we've used that verse to begin to substantiate why you need to set goals and objectives, why you need to set goals going forward, and you need to make a plan. But that verse in its context really is not used that way. You have to understand what the term vision means in this scripture. Vision is better known as this word hazan. Hazan, what it is it's a word that is used to articulate a divine revelation or an oracle. So when we talk about vision, vision simply isn't centered around this factor of, you know, I need to lose weight next year, or I need to get in better shape, or I need to get a better job. Those are the objectives and the goals that we set. But when it says where there is no hazan, the people perish, it's talking about a divine revelation, something that is extrinsic of you. It transcends you. It has to only be gotten by divine revelation. And when we talk about divine revelation, what we're simply talking about is an ability to see things as to how God sees them. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 in the ESV, it says this, and this is, hazan is used 35 times in scripture, but it says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent hazan or vision. Understand the context of what's going on in this particular passage. This is during the latter part of the period of the judges. And the Bible's told us at this point in time, Samuel's just a boy and he's been led into the ministry of Eli. But what had happened in the latter part of the judges is that everything was corrupted. The Bible says consistently throughout the time period of the judges that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And so things had gotten so bad that the priesthood itself, the religious people, were even corrupted. The Bible says, and notice this, it says this statement, it says, I want you to notice the relationship. It says two statements. The rarity and the lack of the word of God had resulted in there being no divine revelation, no hazan, no ability to see things through the eyes of God. And so when we talk about hazan, it's not something that's mystical. It's not something that you need to go to a mountaintop to achieve. It's not something that you have to go in a back room to get. But what you have to do is you and I have to get an insatiable hunger and thirst for the word of God. You and I have, in order to get hazan, in order to get the vision of God, you've got to know the word of God. You've got to get into your Bibles. You've got to make a plan, make it your mission in 2025. I don't care whether you start a Bible study one-on-one. I don't care whether you do it within a small group. I don't care if you come here on a Tuesday night. But in order for you to get hazan, in order for you to get a divine revelation, you've got to get into the word of God. Otherwise, there will be no vision unless you know this. Hear me now. Hear me now. You can come, we can have a good time here this afternoon. We can pray, we can sing, we can dance, we can shout. But you will not have hazan unless you start getting into the word of God and beginning to know it for yourself. And so it says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, without hazan, the people perish. That word perish in the Hebrew is parah, and what parah means is it means they are exposed, they are laid naked. It's the same word that is utilized when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, he comes down, and he finds the people standing around the golden calf, and Aaron is standing there. I don't know what happened. I don't know how these people got naked. I have no idea how they got naked on this. We just threw this gold in the fire, and a calf came out. Stop it, man. That's how I read the Bible sometimes. Second reason we fall is because of a disruption to our equilibrium. It's a disruption to our equilibrium. Your equilibrium is the basis for what helps you balance and coordinate. Now, the part of your body that controls your equilibrium is actually your inner ear. You know that? Okay, your inner ear has a series of canals and sacs that are filled with fluids, and those fluids are part of what you call the vestibular system. I'm talking to you, sis. Yes, I got somebody in the medical field. Okay, so you correct me if I'm wrong. But the vestibular system sends signals to the brain to adjust your muscle activity at the rate and the speed and the movement, and allows you to move and step. This stuff is good. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. If you don't read some of this stuff and you think we evolved from monkeys, it takes more faith to believe that nonsense than to do this. Stop this. And we got PhDs pushing this stuff. You a doctorate and you pushing this? I'm supposed to believe. I'm off my notes. Let me get back here. Okay. But if you've ever known anybody to have vertigo, what vertigo is a disruption of the vestibular system. And so anyone that's had vertigo, you will consistently have them saying, I need to sit down. It's because that vestibular system has been disrupted and everything around them is consistently spinning. The vestibular system is one of the primary systems of the body that alcohol impacts. That's why whenever you have a person that is intoxicated or drunk, they can't barely stand up. What's the first step they'll do with them? They make them walk the line. They can't walk the line because it's affecting that vestibular system. And so the inner ear is vastly important to your ability to maintain coordination and avoid falling. But here's what I want to bring to you this afternoon, child of God, is because the stumbling and falling that occurs in our life, sometimes it's a reflection that your spiritual equilibrium has been disrupted. Now, I'm going to say this, that word spiritual equilibrium, don't take that at all. That's not in the Bible, okay? That's not in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you that this principle is, okay, what you listen to, what you allow through your ears, what you allow into your system can begin to disrupt and impact your ability to remain upright and coordinated and standing. Understand this. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28, the Bible says that Peter took a step out to walk on the water. Scripture says that it wasn't solely based on what Peter saw that made him come out the boat, but what Peter said is, Lord, if it's you, what? Bid me to come. It wasn't that Peter wasn't just trusting his eyes, but he also was trusting it was audible. If it's you, I've seen a lot of things out there. I think I see Jesus out there. Bible says test every spirit, right? Don't be walking out there with every spirit. Oh, I think I see him. No. Test the spirits. You've got to test them. The Bible says that Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And upon Jesus saying, come, that's when Peter decided to step out and walk on the water. Come out the boat. Come out of safety. Come to me. Numbers chapter 13, verse 32. The Bible says that when the 10 spies came back, the reason God's children couldn't enter the promised land is because they what? They believed the evil report. Child of God, in 2025, start examining what you're listening to. What social media's feeds are you following? When you get in your car and drive off, I would like to see, let's do a check to see what is playing in your radio. If you got Jay-Z, if you got anybody else, if you got P, we need to have a talk. We need to check, what are you actually listening to? And some of us, you know what need to do? Is you need to stop listening to some of the voices that are around you. Some folks you don't need to be hanging out with no more. Now, I'm talking to somebody here this afternoon. There are some of you in here this afternoon that the voices that you're listening to are your own voices. And what they're doing is they're bringing up your past. They're bringing up things in your present, and they're giving you anxieties about your future. You need to start examining what's coming through your ears in 2025. And I promise you, that will help you to stay upright and in good standing with God. third reason we fall is because we do not have firm footing. We don't have firm footing. And here's the reason. You want to know the reason we don't have firm footing? I'm going to hear me now. I'm going to go back to this. We're hearers of the word, but not doers. We hear the word, but we don't do anything. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Notice what Jesus is saying. The reason that there's no foundation is because there's no application. I'm going to repeat that. The reason there's no foundation is because there's no application. At some point, child of God, what's got to happen, there has to be a shift. There's got to be a shift from all the things that have been preached, from all the things that have been taught, from all the things that you've learned in Sunday school, pastor been feeding you, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. At some point, this stuff has to be applied, where no longer is it just a cognitive sense. No longer is it something I just say, I agree with. I amen to that. Preach that. It's got to be a point where you say, I know this to be true for myself because I've applied it. I've tasted it. I've seen it. I've done it. I know prayer works because when I had an issue, I prayed and he answered. He showed up. I know the Bible's to be real because when I read it, it hit me right between my eyes. At some point in time, child of God, this stuff has to go beyond a cognitive sense where you and I just discuss it and claim to it in what I call a nominal Christianity. And it has to be something, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just take my word for it. You've got to have it happen for yourself. Notice what Jesus says. He says that when the winds and the floods came against it, the house did not fall. You know why it didn't fall? Because if somebody said, look, I know this to be true for myself. You're not going to talk me out of this. You can bring whatever ideology, whatever philosophy, whatever concept you want to bring, but I know it, okay? Just like the blind man said to Jesus, he said, I don't know whether he was a sinner. I don't know whether he was a saint. This I do know. I was blind, but now I see. That you can't take away my experience. One of the reasons why people fall away from faith in Christ is because they are blown away from every doctrine, every philosophy, every good thing every shiny object, I call it. And the content is never, if you begin to apply the content of the Word of God to your life, and I mean really try to apply it, you know, as the Bible says, taste and see. Now, I'm going to pick on my daughter for a second here because she is what we call a selective eater. She is a selective eater. I'm not going to use a P word, baby. She's a very selective eater. And my wife and I are consistently trying to get her to try stuff. And what she will do is you know, whenever you give her something to try, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, some people just taste stuff just to say they tried it. That just to check the box. They ain't never really tasted it. They ain't really ever give it a chance. See, you know, she'll take the... You put it in your mouth. You just put your tongue on it and moved it around a little bit. Said you didn't good. You know what? Some of y'all, we do this with Christianity. Oh, I tried praying. I prayed once. It didn't work. I went to that church. It's too hot up in there. That lady screaming in my ear, I'm done. I didn't try that. Some folks try stuff just to simply check the box and say that they've tried it. But he doesn't say try it. He says taste it. Take it in. Marinate it. Give it a try. Try it out. Chew it up. Let it sit in your senses. Let it sit in your taste buds so you can swallow it. Give it a chance, child of God. You've got to give this thing, this relationship with God, a chance. You can't just pray once and say, I'm done. You can't just say, I read the Bible at first chapter. I didn't understand what was going on. I read Revelation. I didn't understand. Stop it. Read it over again. Read it. Read it back. Read it right. Read it to the left. Read it forward. But read it. Three reasons why we fall. We lack vision, the disruption to our equilibrium, and we lack sound footing. What I want to do is I want to shift gears. I'm going to turn our attention to that second question that I touched on. Is that the first verse that we looked at this afternoon is Proverbs 24:16. For a just man falleth seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. And this is really what I want to get into and I'm going to be quick here, but what I want to get into this afternoon is that the bigger question we have is that it's not about you falling. It's not about you falling. He said a just man. You know what just man is? Just man means I'm just as I never sinned. I'm in right standing with God. He said a just man is going to fall. But the issue we have is that folks are not getting back up. They're falling down, but they're not getting back up. And that's what I want to get into. Why is it that there's a lack of rebound? Why is it even the prodigal, the Bible says that he finds himself sitting in his filth and his mess, but the Bible says that when he came to himself, he said, I will return to my father's house. He says, this ain't it, Jack. Okay, this is not where I was supposed to be. Okay, I know where I was, but I know where I'm supposed to be. I know where I left, but I need to come back. And I'm going to touch on two reasons as to why I believe that people stay down when they've fallen down. And one of the primary reasons that I believe that people do not return to position of being upright and upstanding with God, proper standing with God, proper standing with man, and proper standing with themselves. One of the primary reasons why I do believe that people do not get back up is because people are not really convinced they've fallen. I don't believe that folks really believe that they've fallen. As it says in Proverbs 30:20, it says that this is the way of the adulterous woman. She says she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done no wrong. That's what it says about the adulterous woman. Says she eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. This is the crux of where our culture is today. And you heard Pastor Chris preach about this last week, postmodernism. Postmodernism says we don't think we've done anything wrong. And we've gotten to the point where we've enshrined sin. We've legalized it. We've codified it. We've justified it. And some of this, there are folks that have seen this thing coming long ago. This just didn't happen overnight. Hear me now. I'm going to read to you a poem by the name of Stephen Turner. And Stephen Turner puts it so well. And this was written back in 1993. But he says this, and captures the spirit of the age that we're in right now. He says, we believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe that everything is okay as long as you don't hurt anyone. To the best of your definition of hurt. And to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything is getting better despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove everything with evidence. We believe that there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man just like Buddha and Muhammad and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, although we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same, at least the one that we read was. They believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. You see the irony in that now. We believe that after death comes the nothing, because when you ask the dead, what happens? They say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that has let him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that Each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth except accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. This is the spirit of the age. We don't really believe that we've fallen. That's why we won't get back up. Hear me now on this. One of the primary differences, or one of the primary, when you take a look at the differences between King Saul and King David, and I've done this study a little bit, and I've also looked at people who have done studies, but if you take a look and you contrast the lives of King David and King Saul, and you put them side by side, and you just look at them on paper, David did way more dirt than Saul. Way more dirt. Consider this, at David at his worst. David commits adultery with another man's wife. He gets the woman pregnant. Not only does he get the woman pregnant, he then plots to cover the thing up. Okay, David invites the man, the husband of the woman whose wife he got pregnant, to come in. Now, this just isn't any man. You get that now. This isn't a rival. This isn't somebody that David hated. This is a man that is loyal to the king. This is a man that shows up at David's doorstep, okay, when David calls for him to try to cover this thing up. And he says, I need you to, Uriah, I need you to take a respite. I need you to just take some time away from the battle. Just go home for a little bit to cover the whole thing up. This is how loyal this man was. This man says, no, king, I'm fighting your battle. I'm on your agenda. I'm on your time. I will not rest. I'm just going to sleep right here at the doorstep. Woo! Okay. David then takes the man, realizing, I can't, what am I going to do with that? David then writes and gets this man, gives him his own death sentence, gives it to him, directs him to give it to General Joab, and he reads the thing and says, in the thick of the battle, move your forces back and let Uriah be there so he will die. This isn't a rival now. You talk about cold. You killed a man that was loyal to you. Loyal to you. I don't know how much more dark and cold and twisted you can get. You talk about David being in a dark place. But hear me now. Because in all of that, there's this differentiating factor between David and Saul, is that when both men are confronted about their wrong, when both men are confronted by the man of God, the prophet of God, notice in contrast the two. Saul's confronted for not killing a man. Saul is confronted for not killing Agag. David's confronted for killing a man. Both men, when they're approached by the man of God, okay, notice what the reaction was. And when we read our scripture, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, and Saul was rejected. Why? The reason why is if you take a look at Saul's life, if you take a look at and you read through the context of everything, you read it very carefully, Saul was never repentant. He was never repentant. He never repented. When Samuel approached him about not slaying King Agag, he said, I have sinned. But within the same breath, he says, honor me before the people. Honor me before the people. But when David's confronted about his sin, when he's exposed before his entire court, when he's laid naked in a figurative sense, he doesn't cover anything up anymore. He doesn't put Nathan to death. He doesn't call him out. But what he does is he says, I take full blame for this. I did it. I messed up. It's my fault. And he engages in some deep soul searching, and he realizes, look, this is deeper than my actions. It's deeper than my thoughts. It's deeper than my words. Lord, I need you to search me, create me a clean heart, and renew a right spirit in me. Something's off with me. It's not just in what I do. It's not just in what I say. My heart is hurting. My heart is broken. It's dysfunctional. It is manifesting itself in ways that I never thought it would. Hear me now. There's somebody here that your life is a mess right now. And it's manifesting itself in such a way that those actions aren't you. Your heart's hurt. And you need to be renewed. child of God, I'm fully convinced that your status before God is not about what you've done. It's not about where you've been. It's not about what you've been through. You say, preacher, I don't know you don't know the half of what I've been dabbling in. I don't have to know the half of what you've been dabbling in. I don't care. What God is simply looking for, he's looking for somebody that will simply say, God, I'm a mess. I've fallen. I've failed. I've made mistakes. And I want to be renewed. And I want to be restored. That's all he's looking for. That's all he's looking for. If you can get to the point where you say, I've fallen, he can get to the point where we can bring you back up. Last thing I'm going to highlight here. We'll close. Last reason why we do not return to a state of being upright. Last thing here. One of the reasons why we don't rebound after we've fallen is that we choose not to forgive. We don't forgive. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 22 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. The Bible says Jesus asked him, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Jesus says, how many times do I forgive somebody that's done me wrong, that's done me dirty, that's hurt you bad? He says, till 70 times seven. But Jesus goes on and he gives them the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in this parable, he directly ties the ability to get back up from a state in which we've fallen. He ties that into our ability to forgive somebody that has wronged us. I want you to hear this now. Your ability to be restored is in direct correlation to your intent to restore somebody that's wronged you. And I bet you if I had you put up our hands, all of us right now could say there's somebody that's wronged us. There's somebody that's hurt us, and they've hurt us bad. They've hurt us deeply. Whatever debt you feel you owe God is going to start with you forgiving those that you feel that they owe you. Now, I'm going to share this with you, and I'm going to just go through these real quickly. One of the problems that we have in the church is we have a wrong idea of forgiveness. We don't really understand what forgiveness is. Okay. And I'm going to go through some things of what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay. Understand that forgiveness doesn't mean you forget it. Okay. Forgiveness doesn't mean that the wrong has not taken place. There's still a wrong. There's still an atrocity. There's still a hurt that's been done. It doesn't mean you're saying that the wrong never took place. Forgiveness does not mean that trust has automatically been restored. Don't believe that, okay? You can forgive a person, but don't be guilted into thinking that that level of trust. We're going right back to where we used to. Nah, bro. Hey, whoa. Trust is earned. Trust is earned. It's earned. Trust has to be earned. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. Last one. Here's the one I want you to focus on. Forgiveness is not dependent on an apology. It's not dependent on an apology. That person doesn't have to be present. They don't ever have to say a word to you. They may never show up in your life again. Because forgiveness isn't about them. It's about you. Here's what forgiveness means. Forgiveness is the Greek word, it's aphemia. It means the definition provided in Strong's. It's the letting go. It's the releasing. It's to send away, to bid, to send forth. Forgiveness is about you beginning to release any anger, any bitterness, any hate that you have, any malice. It's about releasing all of that. Forgiveness is always intentional. It's intentional. And I'm just going to speak to you from a pastoral standpoint, just for a little bit here. As I'm going to challenge you, as we begin to step into 2025, there's two things we've got to be mindful of. You and I have got to be mindful of starting things out right in whatever it is, whatever capacity that you've been hurt. Somebody has done you wrong, and I'm not saying it's right. You may have all answers in the world. You may say, you may have every reason, but your ability to rebound is based on, can you forgive? What's that? Early when children are learning to walk, we watch them and we watch them waddle and toddle all the way down the aisle. And it's one of the things you learn as a parent is just, you learn when they fall, you don't make a big deal, right? Because the children, when they fall, they tend to always look at you. And they look at you and they look to see what your reaction is. And if your reaction is in shock, they melt down and they cry. But as parents, you learn, and after a while, you learn these things. Nobody tells you this stuff. You got to learn it, you know. You got to learn it. But as you grow, you realize that the child is looking at your reaction to determine whether they cry or whether they melt down or whether they get back up. And as parents, you learn that if you can pick them up quickly and brush them off and say, okay, let's go play, that they don't even realize that they've fallen and they get right back into what they were doing before. And child of God, here's kind of really what I want to tell you this afternoon is that over the course of your life, if you stumble, if you fall, your Heavenly Father is not sitting there like this. But what He's looking for you to do is to say, get up, child. Get up, man of God. Get up, woman of God. Get up. Go quick. I'm not judging you by your falls. I'm not judging you. Don't sit down in the dirt. Don't stay where you're at. Get up, man. Get up. He's trying to quickly move you on. You're in right standing with me as long as you get up. Get up. Don't stay down where you're at. My prayer, and in 2025, as we step into a new year, my prayer is that whatever befalls you this year, whatever happens, whatever trials, whatever temptations, whatever tests, I want you, whatever it is, to return to a place of standing. Don't stay down. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't care what you've done. I can't come to church anymore. No, you can come to church. That's exactly where you need to be after you've fallen. You say, I don't think I can read my word anymore. No. You read your word because your word's going to have the answers that you need. You say, preacher, I don't feel like I can pray anymore. No, that's exactly what you need to be doing. Let's pray. I'm going to open up this altar. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time here, God. I pray right now for every member of this congregation right now, Lord, that you would just touch us, that you would equip us, that you would continue to encourage us, Lord Jesus, as we try to move through our environment in the year of 2025, God, that you teach us the art of falling and rising back up, Lord. You help us examine ourselves, God, Jesus. Help us to know the faults that we've had, to rise and return to the place that how you see us, God, because if we get the oracle, if we understand the divine revelation, God, you see us in such a way that we don't even see ourselves. You see our circumstances not based on the realities that we're operating or walking in, Father God, but you see them how you've set them forth. And I pray for each and every individual here, Father God, right now, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us to return to a state of being upright when we fall in, Heavenly Father. I pray these things in your precious and mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. These altars are open. I'm going to pray with you here. But remember this year is that don't stay down. Don't stay down. A just man, a just woman gets back up. There's an art to falling. You've just got to make sure you get back up. Amen. These altars are